Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And there's a detailed outline on the back table for you to follow along with us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Let's open our Bibles to that passage of Scripture. We're talking today about Got Milk. One of the most successful campaigns in America was the campaign from which I took their message to apply it to our message today, Got Milk. Some of you remember those Got Milk advertisements. Celebrities had the milk mustache, you will recall, and that brought an awareness to the people of how important milk is. In 2002, this campaign was voted one of the top 10 best advertisement campaigns in the history by USA Today. I direct your attention to the video screen. Babies need milk to survive and to thrive. And newborn babies need and crave it a lot. So too, those who have been spiritually born again need spiritual milk so that they can grow and be mature. As believers grow, they will begin to enjoy more solid spiritual food. But here Peter is addressing our appetites, those things we desire and crave. He gives us a three-part instruction that will curb and train our appetites in such a way that maximum growth will be achieved. Look at this video.
We're out of milk. We're out of milk.
Are you kidding me?
Are you kidding me?
Mister.
What?
Mister.
Up there. What?
Up there.
I'm sorry. Gotta go. I'm sorry. Gotta go.
Wow, that ad was shown on the Super Bowl Sunday in 2013. And it's interesting that this Got Milk campaign actually originated in California because the sale of milk was plummeting. And so as the sale of milk went down about 3%, they put an ad up and it increased milk by 7%. And so that website is still on today. You can turn and look at it. And they are saying that it's really important to drink milk because it adds proteins to your body and makes your strong muscles develop and your bones and teeth and hair, as well as being a sleep aid. Listen to that. Before you go to bed at night, have a glass of milk, maybe an Oreo or two, and you will sleep soundly in the night. But I found some interesting facts about milk. I always have a glass of milk before I go to bed at night. Last night I only had two Oreos, and I slept like a baby. But the Roman Emperor Nero's second wife, Poppaea, she kept 500 donkeys to provide milk for her bath. Another article I read, researchers in England, in the UK, claim that cows with names make 3 to 4% more milk per year than cows without names. How do you like that? So name your cow. And I don't know why they produce more milk because they have a name. Maybe it's because they know that you care for them. Sharon and I grew up on a small farm, and we had cows, and we had to milk the cows. And the cows had had their names. And listen to this. The average cow produces 90 glasses of milk per day. One cow. 200,000 glasses of milk in a lifetime. One cow. That's a lot of milk. A cow's udder holds 25 to 50 pounds of milk, which is utterly amazing to me. And I love going to the fair. Fair time is right around the corner, and I spend a lot of times in the cattle barns, and I take lots of pictures of these Jerseys and Guernseys and Holstein cows with a heavy bag of milk, and I watch them hook them up to the milk machines, and they chew their cud as the milk is drained from their bag. It's amazing to me. 200,000 glasses of milk in a lifetime, one cow. That's a lot of milk, folks. And most cows, they say, will give more milk when they listen to music. Now, I find that interesting because I remember very well going out to the barn in the hot summer days and the cold winter mornings to milk the cows, and we always had the radio on listening to country music. And our cows supplied us with an abundance of milk. And also I found out that milk is better for cooling your mouth after eating some spicy food, because there's a protein called casein that will take and cleanse those taste buds quickly. So when you eat that hot chili, have a glass of milk. And that way it'll cool your throat down considerably. So, got milk? But I'm not here to talk about bathing in milk. Neither am I here to talk about naming cows or even drinking cow's milk. That's not the point at all of the passage we're about to encounter in 1 Peter chapter 2. But simply put, just like a newborn baby desires milk for food, so we should crave spiritual milk, spiritual truth. That's the gist of this passage of Scripture. Proper nutrition is required for physical growth. Proper nutrition is required for spiritual growth. Now, verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I want you to notice, first of all, how that chapter begins. It begins with the word, therefore. Now, that's a strange way to start a conversation. If I were to walk up to you and begin to say, now, therefore, well, what are you talking about? That's not how we start a conversation. But here Peter is back in chapter 1, and he writes that he's speaking about the word of God and the word of truth, and he says you have been born again back in the first chapter of 1 Peter. You have been born again not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. And he also speaks of the word of God which lives and abides forever. And the last verse of chapter 1, this is the word that was preached to you. So Peter is coming with a point based upon that truth that he has introduced in chapter 1. And he says, therefore, and he gives us the idea of the milk of the word. He's talking about the scriptures here. Now, if you know anything at all about scripture, you know that there's lots of encouragement within the pages of the Bible about people who are students of the word. And these students, they delight in God's word. Look what the psalmist said. Principle number one, we need to be mindful of what we have tasted. We need to be mindful of what we have tasted. Look at Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man, someone who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm chapter 1. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And Jeremiah said, your words were found, O Lord, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. They're talking about the joy that is derived from just reading God's word. Psalm 119 has 184 references in one psalm that point to the scripture, the word of God, the testimonies of God. And he says, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. And that's what is really in the back of Peter's mind as he brings us to this word, therefore, opening up chapter 2 and introduces the theme of delighting in and craving for and desiring the word of God. If I can catch us up to speed here very quickly, the theme of salvation is delight and crave after the desire for the word of God. And the first response to our salvation toward God is that we be holy. The second response to our salvation is that we love one another. And when we begin to walk with the Lord, he gives us a heart of love, and we have the capacity to love other people more so than we have ever loved them before. Even the unlovable, he gives us a love for them. The third response to our redemption, our salvation, is toward ourselves. You remember the old saying, you are what you eat? So let me ask you, what do you eat a lot of? I mean, in a spiritual sense. What are you craving? What are you feasting on? What are you feeding on? I saw a cartoon this week that really amazed me. It was this little squirrel in a psychiatrist's office. Can you picture this little squirrel laying back on the sofa in the psychiatrist's office and his furry little arms behind his head, and he's spilling his little squirrel guts to the psychiatrist, figuratively. And then he says, the caption reads, when I learned that you are what you eat, it was then that I realized I was nuts. So I want to give you three ways to enhance your spiritual life this morning. Here's how we grow spiritually. Three ways to grow based upon these three verses here in 1 Peter. So I want to have fun when I give a message, and I want to have fun when we are in church. I've often said that you haven't been in church until you've had at least one good laugh. And so let's have some fun with this scripture this morning. And taking this whole idea of craving food, and I want to begin by escorting you into a restaurant, setting you down at a table. Are you with me? Are you following me? I even have made reservations for you all. Here comes the server. First thing the server brings out is the appetizers, right? You're going to taste that. And after you have tasted that, you're going to say, yummy in the tummy. This is good. I want some more of those appetizers. And so you help yourself to all the appetizers you want. Are you with me? Now, my choice of appetizers is oysters. Pick your own. Here we are. Then, after we get through eating the appetizers, we are going to be tempted. And we're going to be tempted by junk food. And I'm going to encourage you now just to push that junk food aside. Don't get involved in tasting any of that. Make room for the main course, that real desirous meal that is going to be served to us. Don't fill yourself up with junk food. And so we want to look at three ways to enhance your spiritual growth, and we put it to you this way. My three points are: be mindful, be careful, and be faithful. Be mindful of what you have tasted. That's the appetizer. Be careful to push away, avoid junk food, and then be faithful to feed upon the truth, God's word the Bible. Those three things will enhance our spiritual growth. So number one, be mindful of what you have tasted. That's the appetizer. And look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, the entire thought of these three verses is predicated on this supposition, the subjective if. If this is true, then this should be true. And it even could be translated, since indeed you have tasted, that's the thrust behind the passage. Since you have tasted that God is good, God is loving, God is gracious. Therefore, push aside the bad stuff, the junk food, and make room for the good stuff, the real food. So look at verse 3. If indeed, or since, because you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now when you taste it, when you taste something, you've experienced it. Taste and see for yourself. You've tasted and you have found that the Lord is good. He is gracious. He is eager to forgive all of our sins. And we have read that in the book called the Bible, and we have listened to it being preached over the years. But the reason that it tastes so good to you is you just didn't hear it, but rather you have received it. You have experienced for yourself the graciousness of God. My mind goes back to Psalm 34, and whenever I read this, where David said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste for yourself. Try it out, and you will discover that that appetizer is pretty good. You're feasting upon the goodness of God, the graciousness of God. And then when you begin to taste it, like David said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you've tasted God's goodness, you're going to want more of it. God, my friend, tastes better than sin. It really does. He really does. And so, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you first tasted God's goodness when you first came to faith in Christ. For some of us, think back to the time and the night or the day when you had an encounter with the living Christ and you accepted him into your heart and the change that he began to work in your life. I know for me, when I accepted Christ as a teenager, I just felt so clean. All the guilt that I had been packing around was gone. And I was told in the scripture that I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so Isaiah 51 says, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Sometimes it's good to go back to where you once were, living in sin, living away from God, and then stop and think, my goodness, I used to eat that stuff. I used to go there. I used to drink that stuff. And God has taken that all away from me now. I've tasted his goodness. Think of how many prayers God has answered for you. Think of how many times he sends you a word of encouragement or some provision just in the nick of time. So we have tasted and we have discovered that God is good. Now, my mom was a great cook. Sherry's mom was a great cook. And she made a lot of pastries, and she was very good at making cobblers in the fruit season. And I remember during the cherry season, she would make a cherry cobbler with this graham cracker butter crust. There were so many calories in that pie. At my young age, I wasn't even counting calories in those days. But once I tasted that cobbler, man, I couldn't get enough of it. I wanted more. And that's our thought here. Once you've tasted how gracious God is, you're going to want more of that. And it's going to change your reality forever. And that's the thought of the passage. Since you have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. So that's number one. Be mindful of what you have tasted. And remember, as you get into this meal, what the appetizer was like. where you had your first encounter with God. And you said, you know what? I'm tired of the old life. I don't want to live that way anymore. There's a better life to live. One that is characterized by walking with the Lord. I begin to open up my Bible and I begin to read it. I begin going to church, meeting new people at church, hearing good stuff shared from the pulpit at church. Now, that's the appetizer. Doesn't it taste good? Say amen. Now, there are some things that will cause you to lose your appetite. So be careful to avoid junk food. And Peter mentions them here in this passage of Scripture. Look what he says, verse 1. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander, or evil speaking. Now this is the junk food that comes to the table. And there are some things that will absolutely ruin your appetite. They will spoil your appetite. And there are five areas of junk food here that are mentioned, and we want to push them aside. Don't indulge in junk food. I read where a man went into a restaurant, he and his wife, and they ordered a meal. Salad came first. So he digs in, he takes a few bites of lettuce in his salad, and his teeth stopped on something hard and large. And he said, that's odd for a salad. So he pulled it out of his mouth and he looked at it and then he showed it to his wife and he said, is this what I think it is? She looks at it, she says, yep, that's a fingernail, all right. Pretty large one too. I mean, it was a woman's fingernail, those things that you attach. It was the fingernail. And then the thoughts began going through his mind, and he said, you know what? I just simply lost my appetite. Didn't want to eat anymore. He was done with that meal after that bite of a fingernail, and he never did go back to that restaurant. So here's what I want you to think about. I know it's disgusting, but look at these five things that Peter mentions here as a large, extended, painted fingernail. They're so nasty that you'll want to spit them out. You'll lose your appetite if you eat anymore. So, we've just spit it out. There are some things that will cause you to lose your spiritual appetite. Relational sins. Horizontal sins that will take away your appetite for vertical truth, which is the Word of God. It's interesting here that he includes these things. As Peter would say, here's some things that come to the table and they are so bad for your spiritual appetite that he says to lay them aside. Lay them aside. You need to say no to these things. There are horizontal sins that will take your appetite away for spiritual truth, and they will choke out our nourishment. I read an article this week, and it said food needs to give you the nutrients you need in order to grow, to repair damages, to prevent disease. Anything that you put in your mouth, except for water, needs to provide nutrition. It should not take away nutrition. If it does, it's a poison and it kills slowly. So, be careful of this junk food that you eat. And so, what are these junk foods that he mentions? Well, the first one is malice. Notice what it says. It's a word of ill will towards someone else. It's an attitude that eventuates into words that are said and deeds that eventually are done. It begins inside, but eventually you begin to speak it out. Malice towards someone, ill will. It could even be looked at as complaining, grouchy, grumpy person. Heard about a husband who sat down at the breakfast table and his wife cooked him, as she did every morning, 2 eggs. She fried one, scrambled the other one. And he got up grumpy and he looked at the eggs and he goes, "Puff, there you go, you did it again. You fried the wrong egg." I think she might have married the wrong egg, don't you? Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And malice among Christians will quickly cause you to lose your appetite. So put that aside. That's junk food. Don't allow malice to creep into your system. Number two, he talks about deceit. Now, deceit, Peter was a fisherman, and he understood what this word meant. The word literally means to bait a hook. That's deceit, to bait a hook. Now, you fishermen here, that's what you do when you go fishing. You are deceiving the fish. That's what you're doing. It's all about a lie. You are lying to those little fish. And I have no problem lying to the fish. But what you do is you take that hook and you cover it up with something that to the fish looks like a meal. You're baiting the hook. It's deceit. And that's where the word comes from, and Peter understood this. Deceit among people is when you play a trick in order to get your way. It's called manipulation in our relationships. It's called being dishonest with one another. Deceit. When you eat deceit, you're in no mood to eat real food. It's a growth stopper. It's an appetite quencher. It'll take away your appetite for the good stuff. So stay away from deceit. Number three, the third on the list is hypocrisy. Everybody knows what a hypocrite is. The word comes to us from the Greek plays. And the Greeks would wear masks, often with a smile or a frown, and they would play a part. And they would wear a mask in order to play a part, and the word given was hypocrite, a stage actor. Became a prominent word in our English language. So a hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be something he or she is not. And so if somebody pretends to be smarter than they are, or cooler, or hippier than they are, or more spiritual than they are, that person is called a hypocrite. I read an article about a man who was arrested for impersonating a physician. He wasn't a doctor, but he knew a lot of medical terms, and he knew the anatomy of the human body, so he knew just enough to be dangerous. They caught him because he wrote prescriptions that were the wrong prescriptions several times in a row, and somebody in the pharmacy began to say, something's up with this guy. Come to find out, he was a medical student, and he was almost a doctor, but he didn't graduate. He was a hypocrite. He played the part of something that he was not. And so, too, a person can wear a mask on Sunday, come to church, leave the church, take the mask off, and go on with the real you out there in the world. Nothing will take away the spiritual appetite for God quicker than hypocrisy, junk food. Peter says, lay it aside. Next one on the list, look at this one. The next one on the list is envy. Envy is a slippery term. It's what one writer said is the last sin Christians will confess because it's so ugly. Envy is what goes on in your heart when somebody around you is being blessed and you're not. When somebody has something you want, but you don't have it. They do. And you're mad because they got some fortunate thing that happened to them. Or when you are joyful that some misfortune happened to another person. That attitude says, I should have what they want. I should have what they have. And I don't. And that breeds an attitude deep within. That's envy. That's junk food that'll quench your appetite. And Peter says what? Lay it aside. Folks, there are a lot of Christians I have known over the years that got caught up eating junk food, as Peter describes it here in this epistle. And today, many of them are parked on the sidelines, inactive Christians, not walking with the Lord because their appetite has been taken away because they have indulged in this junk food that Peter writes about. Well, next on the list is evil speaking. A better term for this would be slander. As some translators say, literally the Greek word means to speak down, talk down on someone, gossip, making a cheap shot at someone in conversation. It could be a raised eyebrow. It could be a sentence that you leave unfinished. You start saying it, then you'll say, oh, never mind. I don't want to say anything bad. Sorry, buddy, you just did it. You're talking down that person's reputation. Backbiting, rumor. We were on our way to Mount Rainier this past Thursday, and the conversation in our car brought up a person, and Grandma gave really good advice to the grandkids and to me as well. Out of the mouth of Grandma came words of wisdom. She said, I don't relish talking about someone else's failure. Rather, I talk about successes they are accomplishing with their life. So when you forget the appetizer, here's what I want you to see in all these things. When you forget the appetizer, when you forget how gracious God has been to you, you become eventually someone who eats this junk food. That's what we feed on. The reason a person is cantankerous and complaining and down on other people a lot, if they're a Christian and you wonder, how can that be? Being around that person's like witnessing an autopsy. They're just always down and negative and complaining. The reason a person is in that state of mind is because that person has forgotten what the appetizer was like. They have forgotten how gracious God was to them. And when you forget how gracious God has been to you, an undeserving sinner, you start getting ungracious toward other people. That's the idea here. Your bitterness will kill your appetite for sweetness. Or God's sweetness will kill your bitterness and dispel it. Can't have both. So be mindful of what you have tasted and be careful to avoid junk food. Are we doing okay so far? We like the appetizer. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen? Amen. I'm a happy camper. Junk food. Lay it aside, Peter says. Save enough room for the real good, desirous meal that's about to be served on a hot plate at your table. The best is yet to come. And I'll talk about that in part two next Sunday. What do you say? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for this lesson in Peter's epistle. He warns us to avoid junk food and how good the appetizer tastes. Peter has given us a beautiful picture of this restaurant, having tasted how gracious you are and staying in touch with that, because when we forget that, that's when we become very critical and judgmental and ungracious toward others, because we have forgotten how good you are to us and have been. And then with that, Lord, the craving, the desire for pure truth, unadulterated, unmixed Bible truth, the kind that Peter described as life-changing, begins to develop in our hearts. So I pray for us. I pray for your people. If we find ourselves without a real hunger. It's probably because we're just eating a bunch of gnarly junk food. And I pray that we would see these things, Lord, as to be avoided like spitting fingernails out of our mouth. For anyone who might not personally know you, I pray that today would be the day that they would begin to think about developing a relationship with you on a personal level. It's in his glorious name that we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.